I would like you to read with me a few Bible verses if you have a Bible with you. Genesis chapter 5. And the thought will be something about our walk and our walking. I guess every morning, if the Lord sees fit, we might consider something that the Bible says about our walk with God, or people who walked with God, or the different kinds of it. Yesterday, if you were table worship, I read off, I don't know if I read them all off, I had 23 different kinds of walking the Bible talks about. We don't have 23 mornings, obviously, and so we're going to pick a few. And here's one. And in this one, I wish we knew more about this man in the Bible. There's not a lot said about him. But in Genesis chapter 5, starting with verse 21, it says, when Enoch, that's the guy, Enoch, when he had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Now, what do you know about Methuselah? There's something special that you should maybe remember about him. Not a major thing, but what do you know about Methuselah? He was an old guy. He was the oldest man that we know of that lived in the Bible. Methuselah. Nobody here is ever going to live as long as Methuselah, I don't think. Do you know how old he was when he died? You see, you're all good Bible baseball players. 969. You got the home run question right. 969. Wow. When he died. Well, did you know his father was Enoch? When Enoch was 65 years old, he begot Methuselah. And let's see, there it is. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Now, does that mean he didn't walk with God before he was the father? Well, we'll see, whatever. But he walked with God 300 years. And then he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. That's not too shabby. Enoch walked with God. And then he was no more because God took him away. Now that's also something quite interesting. And that's all we read. It's right in the middle of, you know, no man's land here in Genesis chapter 5. But that's a wonderful thought, and we read it twice in that verse or in that context. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. If you get it first, read Jude, the book of Jude, verse 14. I got it. Does anybody have it? Read it if you got Jude 14.
It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy angels to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
Okay, so there's something else about Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Seven generations down, Enoch. So he was really early on in the Bible. And he walked with God, and he begat Methuselah when he was 65, and then he had other sons and daughters. And now we read something very interesting. He prophesied. He prophesied. He spoke the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord that this Enoch guy prophesied had something to do with the Lord bringing judgment. Now, he's really looking into the future, isn't he? He's looking way, way down. He didn't know what he was talking about, perhaps. The Lord is going to come and execute judgment, all the ungodly, all the wicked. There is coming an end one of these days, so a long time for when Enoch lived, but there is coming an end, and God's coming, and he's going to execute judgment. That's what he prophesied. He might have thought it was going to come next month, next year, 20 years from now. He might have thought he would live to see the day because he was going to live a long time. Certainly Methuselah would live long enough to see the day, but Methuselah didn't even last that long. And now we're in 2025 and he's still not come yet. But he's going to come to judge the whole earth in righteousness. And so that's one other thing that we put into the Enoch puzzle. One other scripture verse, if anybody finds it before I do, Hebrews 11, verse 5, the faith chapter. Yep, Enoch makes the faith chapter. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11.
By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God.
Okay, a couple things there. We know that he was taken by God. We read that from he was not one day. He was and then he wasn't because God took him. But here you add to that, he did that by faith. He had faith. We said yesterday in the morning, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. I think Enoch did that by faith. And he had the testimony, not only that he walked with God, but number two, now added to the mix in Hebrews chapter 11, that he also was one that pleased God. And that's about all that we know about Enoch. And so I'm going to make some inferences from what we read, from what we know about Enoch. The first one, and I've heard these things, and you probably have heard them all too. They're not novel. I didn't come up with them. But there are those that suggest that maybe what sobered Enoch up so that he did then walk with God more carefully. And what does that even mean? When you're way back in Enoch's day, what does it mean that he walked? How did he know what that meant? Did he like Adam have communion with God? Did God come down and talk to Enoch and have fellowship with Enoch? Did he even know what that meant? Well, he must have known something about God and fellowship with God because he walked with God. Did Enoch have a conscience? Well, yeah, he had a conscience because anybody that was born in the earth, you too, and anybody that's ever been born has been born with this conscience. And that became a law, Paul the Apostle says. That became a law unto itself. Even without the law, and of course Enoch lived before the law. Who brought the law? Moses. Some of you say Moshe, right? Did I get that right? Moshe. Moshe brought the law. And but before Moses said, thou shalt not, and God said this, and God said that, and you don't do this, and you do this, and you eat this, and don't eat that, and you go there, and don't go there. Before all that, how did people know what was right and what was wrong? Well, the Bible says that their conscience. They knew somehow or other, because there's that God part of you, that you know it's not right. You know it's wrong. You can sin against your conscience many, many, many times over again, and it becomes hard or seared or whatever. But Enoch probably had a soft conscience. He knew right from wrong, and God had fellowship with him, and he wanted to please God. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he writes to the church at Corinth and he says, we make it our goal to the Corinthians. We make it our goal to please God. That's our goal. Don't always achieve the goal, but we make it our goal. That's our desire. We want to please God. Enoch had that testimony that he pleased God. And when he had a son, well, that maybe sobered him up a little bit to recognize that I'm not only responsible for myself and the missus, but I've got children now that are going to follow my example. And I have to set a good example, and I have to even more so be careful to please God. I don't know if you can infer that from Genesis 5, but it does say, and it makes it clear, that after he begat Methuselah, he walked with God. Well, whatever and however, he had that testimony, and he did please God. And I also wonder if his prophecy, the thing that God gave him to speak, I wonder if that made him careful. Well, what was he talking about? He was talking about a time when God would come. He didn't say Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. Jesus hadn't come the first time yet, let alone the second time. to judge the whole earth. He hadn't come yet the first time, so he wasn't thinking about the second. But God is going to come and execute righteousness and judgment on the earth. I wonder if that thought has ever done anything for any of us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Everyone that has the hope of the coming of the Lord back to earth again, of having to stand before the judgment seat and give an account of how, anybody that has that hope in them, what does John say they do? They purify themselves, even as he is pure. They walk with God carefully. They want to please God. They recognize, and maybe Enoch recognized by his prophecy, he spoke it at least. You and I know it. You and I recognize it, that Jesus is coming. God is going to return again. The heavens are going to open. There's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what does that do for me? What does that do for you? I have that hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe he's returning again. I know he hasn't come, and it's been a long time since Enoch prophesied it. It's been a long time since Paul wrote about it. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is coming and that those prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And it might be in our lifetime, and it may not be. But whatever it is, I have to, motivated by that thought and that hope that I have inside of me, I want to purify myself. I want to purify myself and be clean, even as he is pure. Turn if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes in his second epistle particularly a lot about the coming of Jesus and the return of Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, this is what he says. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So since everything is going to be destroyed in this way, Peter then asks the question, what kind of people should we be? How should we live? How is it that we should live? If you really believe that Jesus is coming, if you really believe that he's going to return, if you really believe that what Enoch prophesied is going to take place, if you really believe that your salvation is nearer today than when you first believed, Peter says, how do you think we should live, guys? You know, we talk, or people talk a lot. I've heard a lot of talk. Maybe it's always been, but I think it's heightened, and maybe for good reason. I'm not casting aspersion on all that you hear about Jesus coming soon. I believe the hour is close. I believe that Jesus is nearer, and I believe that it might be this generation. And you hear people all over the place talking about Jesus coming, Jesus returning. But it's kind of interesting that you don't see a whole lot of people motivated to be pure, even as he is pure. To live and act justly and love mercy and walk humbly before. You don't find a whole lot of that. It doesn't seem to accompany the Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Well, how do you think we should be living? How do you think you should be living? If you really believe that Jesus is coming. Well, Peter asked the question in his day, how should we live if we really believe that this is going to happen and the coming of the Lord and the return of the Lord is going to come soon? What kind of people should we be? You ought, he answers his question, you ought to live holy. You ought to live godly as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But in keeping with his promise, already back when Enoch was talking, already back in the good old days, was there that promise of his return. In keeping with that promise, we are looking for a new heaven and for a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, Lord, help me to be motivated. Did that help Enoch? Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. Maybe I'm far afield. But it should help me. It should help you. If I believe that Jesus is returning to walk in the light of his coming. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about it himself. And he said, you know, he's using it in a parable, not a parable. He's using it in a parable. And he says, you know, I'm going away. I'm the master, and he's liking it to himself. And I'm going away, and I'm going to go away for a long time. But then I'm going to come back again. But when I go away, in the interim, during that long time, my servants who I've employed in my field, doing my work, occupying, those guys, they're going to forget about the fact that I'm coming back again. Like, you know, when Moses went up, and the people all forgot about Moses. Who he? I don't know who he is anymore. And they started making their own golden calf and running around it and so on. Because we don't think he's ever coming back. Well, they didn't. There's going to come a group of people that the Lord delays his coming. And maybe he's never coming back again. And we got plenty of time. And so in Matthew 24, the end of the chapter, Jesus says this, the tendency could be among my servants. I'm not talking about those out there. I'm talking about those in here. Among us, the tendency could be, if we're not careful, if we're not walking with God, if we don't care to please him, or we don't care to have a good testimony before God, tendency could be that, number one, two things. Number one, we could eat and drink with the drunkards. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to go get drunk? No, not necessarily go get drunk, but I'm not going to be sober and ready for the coming of the Lord. I'm going to get so intoxicated with the things of this life that I'm drunk on them. The wine of the wrath of the fornication of Babylon. You read about that in the end of Revelation. They drink the wine of the wrath of the fornication of Babylon, and they become intoxicated by Babylon. They can't think straight. They can't walk straight, they can't act straight because they're drunk. And the only thing that enamors them, it says there, is the money or what money can buy. They're so drunk on all that stuff. They forget that the Lord's coming back again, and it's not who has the most toys at the end that wins. I know the bumper sticker suggests it. It's not true. You might not have a lot of toys when Jesus comes, but you can still win even if you're a pauper, because you can be rich towards God. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, because up there moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch had this testimony that he walked with God. And I don't know if it was because he had sons and daughters that sobered him up, or because he prophesied that God is coming back again one day. And if he's coming back again, I've got to walk with him, and I'm motivated to walk with him. And I'm not going to start to eat and drink with the drunkards. There were a dime a dozen in Enoch's day. God had to destroy the whole world because there were a dime a dozen. But Enoch had a different testimony. And so do you, and so do I. And if I have that hope, I'm purifying myself. How should we then live soberly, righteously, godly, in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights? The Holy Spirit addresses seven churches in Revelation. You've read their letters. There's one in Sardis. Sardis, and it's called a wicked place. Anybody here live in a wicked city? Paul raised his hand, and then not so wicked. But, you know, no, I mean, he lives in New York City. What are you all laughing about? Is New York City a wicked city? Yes. You know, just to show you how wicked it is, years and years ago, my first job, I was an insurance adjuster, and I had to go for training for the insurance adjusting job. So they sent me for training to a place called Wausau, W-A-U-S-A-U. It's in Wisconsin. They sent me there in the wintertime for training. I mean, it was snow all over. People came to work in their snowmobiles. But anyway, I was there, and there were a group of people that were in this training thing with me from all over the country. to headquarters in Warsaw. Insurance Company of Warsaw, Employees Insurance of Warsaw was the name of it. And we were all there together, and one guy came to me. He was from someplace, I don't know what state he was from, but he actually came to me and he asked me, and not the first question he asked me, we got to know each other a little bit, but then he said to me, "Do you mug people?" I said, "Me? No, not usually." I mean, and he said he was a little bit afraid of me when he heard I was from New York City, because his impression was that everybody in New York City mugs people, that we go around mugging each other. You don't got what you want, mug them. Now, I think that's true of San Francisco. I don't think it's true of New York City, or maybe down in L.A. or someplace. But I don't care where you live. You live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. "Oh, no, I moved out of the way." "You what?" "No, you didn't. You're fooling yourself. I'm getting away from the city because I want to get away from all the wickedness." You might have to leave your own heart. You might have to. Jesus said it this way. Okay, if you're thinking to escape it, Jesus said, I don't mean you should get away from all the wickedness in the world. Because if you wanted to do that, you'd have to leave the world. And as far as I know, Elon hasn't yet gotten us to live on Mars. Maybe one of these days we can go up to Mars with Elon, but then again, maybe the wickedness would follow us even to Mars. You'd have to leave the world. But in the world, motivated by the fact that Jesus is coming for a bride that has made herself ready, and there the city in Sardis, a wicked city, where Satan's seat is, where all the muck and rot and pollution of the world is rampant, the Holy Spirit says, "I have a few people. There are a few people, even in Sardis, that haven't defiled their garments. I have a few people, even in New York City, in San Francisco, and wherever it is that you live, there are a few people there." Oh, not the majority, not the vast majority, just a few, a small minority, but they're mine. They're like Enoch in his day. They walk with me. They walk with God. They have this testimony that they please God. Enoch had that testimony, and he walked with God. We don't know what happened one day. He walked with God, and what the world knows, I guess all that the world, the news reporters of the day would have it this way. Enoch was walking, and then he just disappeared. We don't see him anymore. We got the FBI looking for him. We can't find a trace of him. We don't know where. We're looking for clues, but we don't see anything yet. Enoch is not. That's what they knew. What we know and what the Bible tells us, he walked with God and then he was not because God took him. Because God took him. I often wonder, and I don't know the answer to this either. I know I'm asking more questions with no answers than I'm giving answers to. But I wonder if that was God's intention at the beginning with everybody. I mean, how was he? Before Adam fell, before Adam and Eve fell in the garden, a man wasn't made to die, was he? That by sin entered into the world. And because of sin entering into the world came death. And then it was passed on. And so all humanity, you and I, were all destined to once die. But if Adam and Eve didn't sin, and sin didn't enter into the world, I mean, and they had children, and Cain and Abel never sinned, and their sin didn't enter their hearts, then they would have been around. And then you get to the seventh from Enoch, and he would still be around, and he'd be very old by now. But if we were born not to die, what was God planning to do? Maybe what he was planning to do was to do what he did with Enoch. He didn't do it with many other people, just one other guy that I know. But maybe the plan was, well, one of these days we're going to be walking together and I'm going to have fellowship with them. And I'm going to say to them someday, "Well, why don't we just walk a little further to my house? I'm not too far from here. Come on, let's go home." And then we'll take them home and they'll be not because God took them. And then he'll walk with somebody else one day, and it might not be when you're 679 years old. It might be when you're 19 or younger. Who knows? But God might one day just decide to, "I'll take you." But isn't really that what happens? Doesn't it still happen with you and with me? No, it is appointed to man, but do we really ever die? Do you ever really die? Well, I know that my brother is going to live again. No, no, your brother's not going to live just again one day. I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he that believeth on me, what did Jesus say? Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Well, I don't know if I believe it or not. It's kind of hard to believe. Oh, death is kind of like the end of the cessation of my biological life, but it's the beginning of my real life. It's the beginning of my life in heaven with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One of these days, and I don't know what day it's going to be, and I hope it's not today. I told somebody before they came to camp, you're not allowed to die at camp. Nobody dies at camp. You're not allowed to. It's against the rules. But one of these days, I'm going to be walking, and one of these days, God's just going to take me. And I won't be here, and they'll put me in a box and drop me 6 feet down, but I'm not going to be dead. Don't cry for me, Argentina, or wherever it is. I'm not going to be dead. I'll be absent from the body, but I'll be present with the Lord. And those that go on before us, those that we have lost, no, we didn't lose anybody. They just went to heaven. They walked with God, and then they're not because God took them. And that's the hope that we have. And if you have that kind of hope in you, then you're walking with God and you're motivated to walk with God. You're motivated to be pure, even as he is pure. Enoch prophesied about the coming of the Lord. Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. And I kind of think it might have been the plan of God for all of us, like he did with Enoch. I could just see them. It must have been a great day. Because Enoch had fellowship with God. He walked with God. He pleased God. He had that testimony. He did it by faith. And then one day, could you just see them walking along together? And God says, come on, let's go home today, okay? You don't have to go back to where you live, back in the muck and the mire, in the midst of the crooked. You had enough of that. You've put up with enough. Come on, let's go home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and then I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that your hope? It's mine. Yeah, I know you're young. I love Featherstone's song. You know what song Featherstone wrote? Oh, come on, you got to know. I've told you every year I come to camp, I tell you. Featherstone, he was only 25 years old when he died. And so it was before, I think it was about when he was 21, 22. Featherstone wrote the song. It says, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I loved you. Now when he wrote the song as a young 20-something year old man, he had no idea he was going to be dead in a couple of years. But he writes those last verses, when the death dew lies cold on my brow. What are you writing about? You're 20-some-odd years old and you're thinking about death? Well, I don't know what he knew, what he didn't know, but he writes about being in heaven in mansions of glory and endless delight. I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. And when I'm there, I'm lying. Don't worry about me, Argentina or any place else, because I'm not there. I'm home. I'm in heaven. We read in Psalm, and I'll close with this, but Psalm 73. David says, you will guide me with your eye, and then you'll receive me to glory. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so I want to walk with God. I want to walk carefully before God. I want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Enoch had that testimony, and if he could do it seventh from Adam, then I should be able to do it after the Holy Spirit has been poured out to help me walk before God and please him. And so, Lord, I, by the grace of God, I'm going to do that today. How should I live if you're coming? I believe you are. How should I live? You ever sing the song, I can hear the angels' wings, they are coming closer and closer all the time. Well, I don't know how close they are, but Jesus, if ever I loved you, it's now, it's today, it's well with my soul. Would you like to sing that in closing? It's 316, I think, in the hymn book. When peace like a river attendeth my way, 3:16.
Shall we stand together?
A good verse, the third one. Some of you remember Sister Edith Waldfogel? That's a lot of years ago, but if you remember Sister Edith, she didn't say much. She was a very quiet lady, but every time we got to the third verse, or she would sing this third verse, she'd lift her hand. My Sid, oh, the bliss, this glorious thought. My Sid, not in part, but the whole, it's nailed to the cross. And I don't bear it anymore. Praise the Lord. I'm walking with him. And one of these days, because of that grace of God, I'm walking home. It's well. It's well with my soul. Let's sing that third verse.
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
get the prayer meeting this morning that follows if you'd like to in the next room. And God bless you all. Brother Paul, would you pray with us, please? Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, that this day we can know it is well with our soul. Yes. We know, Lord, that you forgive our sins, our iniquities, our thoughts that are not pleasing to you, Lord. Everything that we cast before you, you take. And you forgive us for all our iniquities.
Thank you for that.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Thank you, Lord.
Be with us for the remainder of the day, Lord, as we walk with you, as we walk in the Spirit, as you desire us to. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen.